Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 in just a moment. As those of you who know me, you know that I am a lifelong, dyed-in-the-wool, red and black wearing Georgia Bulldog fan. I know if for some of you that comes as a shock. I literally, every day I walk around, I have something Georgia Bulldogs with me. I am a Georgia Bulldog fan. I have been around long enough to remember when we actually won a national championship in 1980. There for the Herschel Walker, Buck Belue, Vince Dooley days. And I have at home signed a 2005 SEC championship hat signed by Mark Richt. I have endured and enjoyed the Bulldogs through good years, through seldom great years, but have experienced the Bulldogs. When Mark, I had the opportunity to meet Mark Richt, really had a lot of respect for him, still have a lot of respect for him, guy who loves the Lord, a brother in Christ, but when he was let go by the University of Georgia, I understood the reasoning behind it, and to be honest, if they had hired anybody other than Kirby Smart, I would have been very mad in the process. With that being said, Kirby's brought a spark back to Georgia football that, frankly, I don't remember seeing since Irk Russell left UGA. When Irk Russell and the Junkyard Dogs were a part of Bulldog lore, that's the last time I remember seeing the kind of fire. Brian Van Gorder, when he was there as defensive coordinator, the defense was pretty good then, but still, this reminds me of the days when Irk Russell was there. Certainly, and this was a tremendous year, a great year, losing in the national championship game was not the way I would have wanted it to go, but if you'd have told me before the season started that we'd go 13-2 and be SEC champions, I'd have said that's a great season for sure. Now, you know, getting to face an SEC opponent like Alabama, who without question right now is the gold standard for college football, even though we didn't come through and win the way that I hoped we would, it was still great to see that. And certainly knowing I have zero disappointment in our players. I felt like our players played very hard. And let's face it, whether we like it or not, it'd be hard to argue against Nick Saban being the greatest college coach of all time. Not a huge fan of Nick Saban, but 5 national championships in 9 seasons. Nobody else has ever done that. He's won 6, matching Bear Bryant. So that's pretty incredible. But one of the stories throughout the season was the story of Jake Fromm. Now, Jake Fromm is from Warner Robins, mature beyond his years, frankly. He came to the Georgia Bulldogs with a comfort level, a composure, and a leadership ability. Many people say the it factor, and he had that it factor. I'm grateful to be able to say he too is a brother in Christ, that he is a follower of Christ, and you'll see a lot of times if they cover him before a game or after a game, you'll see him in prayer somewhere on the field at the games. But it was pretty incredible to think the things that he did as a true freshman. He's the first true freshman to ever win the Rose Bowl as a quarterback. And I could go on and on about statistics about things that he did, but it's fair to say that the outlook for the Georgia Bulldogs, with all that's coming back and what's coming in next season, is pretty good. However, another part of the season was the fact that Jacob Eason actually won the starting quarterback job. When the season started, he was the starting quarterback, and against Appalachian State, he got injured in that game, and Jake Fromm came in and replaced him, and the rest, as they say, is history. But when you look at it, it would have been real easy for Eason to be just completely vocal and upset about the situation. Here he was, the star quarterback out of Washington State, one of the top pocket passers in the United States, coming to Georgia, had a good freshman year statistically, would have had every reason to let it be about him, but instead he chose to make it about the team. There never was anything that we ever saw published where he was trying to bring attention to himself. As a matter of fact, everything we saw and heard was that he was very supportive of Fromm. And even some of the images from after the national championship loss, you see Eason embracing Fromm as they're making their way into the locker room. So handled it like a class act. And, of course, he's already announced that he's transferring, will likely finish out his college career at the University of Washington. But nevertheless, He didn't make it about himself. He made it about team. The church is a team, whether we view it that way or not. We're better together. And while there may be some names that are more known than others, there should always be the desire to work together to put the needs of the team first. And if we're to accomplish what God has for us as a church, the team has to be first. God has to be first in letting him lead. We must submit to God and fulfill whatever he has for each of us in our individual roles and collectively as the body of Christ. But I do want to be clear about one thing. One difference about this team is there is no bench on God's team. Everybody's in, and everybody must fulfill their part. The only time there's a bench on God's team is when you choose to sit on the bench. God never puts you there because God wants you to be a part of what's going on in his kingdom. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say about being a part of the team in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we just ask you to open our hearts and minds right now, Lord. Help us to hear from you. God, help us to apply your truth. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease. God, that you might increase here, that your name would be glorified. May you be lifted up and exalted, and may we be drawn into your presence today. Lord, for anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray that today their heart would be sensitive to your leading, to your Holy Spirit, Lord, as you seek to draw them to you. God, I pray they'd place their faith in you. And for those of us who are followers, God, I pray we'd be closer drawn to you, more determined to be what you've called us to be, a part of the body of Christ. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So we see in this text that to be a team player, first of all, you must be humble. You must be humble. You're not more important than others. Now, after Paul has just reminded us that we're not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, one of the first things that Paul turns to is what so many of us deal with at times, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, is too high a view of ourselves. We become self-important, and sometimes we do it in a backhanded way, but nevertheless, we're the center of our universe, and everything is about us, even when we don't acknowledge it. Now, I want to be clear, an arrogant Christian is not a mature Christian. You can be a Christian and struggle with arrogance, but you will never be a mature Christian and be arrogant. For us to grow in Christ, for us to grow in our relationship with him, we come to understand our desperate need for salvation. We come to understand our desperate need daily for a Savior. Even once we're saved, we understand that we need him in our life to help us to grow and to walk with him and to be what he would have us to be. All of our humanity is tainted by sin, and sin overcomes us, and the only way we can ever really honor God is to let him transform our thinking. And part of that is to understand that we're not important. If you ever think back into your past at all, if there's ever been a time when you thought, I deserve better than this. I'm not going to be treated like that. Do you know who I am? If those thoughts have ever even crossed your mind, those are not godly thoughts. Those are not the thoughts of people who are putting God first in their life. I've studied the New Testament now for at least a couple of years. And in looking at the life of Christ, I don't find one single place where Jesus ever said, do you know who I am? I mean, do you understand what you're doing right now? Even when he prayed on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. I don't see a single time where Jesus demanded his rights. He came here as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came here as the Son of God, and not once did he ever walk into a scene and go, hey, pay attention to me. Look at me. It's about me. Now, let's face it, when he walked into a room, the crowd was drawn to him. But it was always about him doing the will of the Father. It was always about him meeting the needs of others. It was never about him. Jesus came to serve. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We needed him to come. We needed him to lay aside his rights as the Son of God to take our sin upon himself. I needed a Savior. You needed a Savior. We couldn't have someone come and say, well, I'm too good for this. Jesus came so that you and I, the lowest of low, the ones who deserve to die, the ones who deserve to hang on that cross because of sin in our lives, he came and took that upon himself so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life through him. I can hardly believe now that that Brooks's senior school year is over halfway over. Literally fast approaching his senior season of baseball. In less than 3 weeks, he'll have a preseason game, and just over 3 weeks, he'll have his first game as a senior in high school, his last season of high school baseball. I can still remember when it started. When he started high school, he was 5'9 or so. Now he's 6'4. He's changed just a little bit in that time. It's incredible to see how things have changed over that process, and I am grateful to know, it's comforting and encouraging as he starts his senior year to know that he's already signed with Truett, that he'll be playing more baseball after this. But still, I want to enjoy every moment of this senior year. Gilmer doesn't have a storied history in baseball. Last year when Gilmer made the playoffs, it was only the second time in about 40 years that Gilmer had made the playoffs. And if, no, I'm going to say when, Gilmer makes the playoffs this year, it'll be the first time in school history they've ever made it in back-to-back seasons. And since we don't have a tremendous history, we don't have the depth of coaching that some programs are afforded. However, I'll have to say Coach Thurman has changed one big thing that wasn't that way when we started high school, and that's actually that we actually do things when it's not baseball season. In Brooks's freshman year, it was just season started. Coach Thurman, since he's been there, cares enough about the program to try to do things in the summer and in the fall, in the off season, and preparing to be a part. Now, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't get paid extra to do that, but he chooses to put the program ahead of personal preference, ahead of his own time off. The fact of the matter is, in the church, we should all be willing to humble ourselves and put the needs of the body ahead of ourselves. Simple acts of kindness by Christians can be the very thing to open the door of the gospel to be shared with others. The world has seen plenty of TV evangelists and even well-meaning Christians that want to beat people over the head with the gospel or want something from people rather than wanting something for people. Do you hear the difference? Too many people want something from people, and as Christians, we need to understand we have the very thing that they need. We don't want something from them. We need to share Christ with them. We have something for them, the very thing that could change their life for eternity. The arrogance of ever thinking that we're not a sinner and to point our fingers and others toward others in indignation is absolutely not biblical, absolutely not understanding who we are in Christ. Ask God to open your eyes so that you'll be honest with yourself about the times that you naturally slip into some sort of superiority mode. You're not better because you're saved. You're forgiven. And were it not for God's grace, you'd be right there in need of being saved again. We'd all be destined to spend our eternity in hell if it was not for what Christ accomplished on the cross. How can I legitimately look down my nose at somebody that Christ died to save? And there's not a person breathing on this planet. I don't care where they're from. I don't care about their background. I don't care the color of their skin. I don't care their heritage. There's not a person on the face of this earth that Jesus Christ did not die for. Therefore, we have no right to write them off in any way, shape, or form. So the first thing you must do to be a team player is to be humble. Next, to be a team player, you must be sensible. Know how God has gifted you. Know how God has gifted you. We see a reminder here of Paul talking about the body of Christ. He refers to the body of Christ being one body in Corinthians, and that reference reminding us that we're to work together to accomplish God's purpose. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. I got to be honest with you. I've never, ever once said, I want to see what that feels like, and then went. That wouldn't make any sense. If I want to know what something feels like, I'll reach out and touch it. And you know the crazy thing about that is I don't think through that process. You know, okay, reach your hand out, extend it over to that place and see that. That's what it. I just stick my hand out. It's just because God has wired us that way. And if we're healthy and we don't have some sort of chemical imbalance that causes a problem in that regard, then we're able to function well and to do what God would have us to do. If Paul compares the church to the body and refers to us as the body of Christ, then there's a reason. Each one of us has a role in the body of Christ. If you are a believer, you have a role in the body of Christ. God has a plan and a purpose for you. He has things for you to do as a part of the body. We don't all have the same role. Just like Paul was talking about, we can't all be the ear. We can't all be the eye because each one of us has a responsibility in the body. And I would say to you, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is or your spiritual gifts are, then please, please see me. Talk to me. No, God has not given me some sort of gift to be able to tell you what your spiritual gift is, but He has given me some tools to help you discern what your spiritual gift is or your gifts are. If you are a believer in Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. At least one. My phone number is on the front of the bulletin. My email is on the front of the bulletin. Please text me, call me, email me. I will do what I can to help you find out what your spiritual gifts. I'm going to be out of town the next 2 days. I'm just saying that. But after that, but I also want you to understand something. God has given you talents as well to use for His glory. It's not just your spiritual gifts. The talents God has given you, you can use for His glory. I didn't give Alan any warning on this, but I'm going to pick on Alan Moser for just a second this morning. If you spend any time around Alan at all, if you halfway say the word camera or photography, Alan has forgotten more than I can promise you most anybody in here knows about photography. Alan knows photography. I love talking to him about it because he's passionate about it. It's something he enjoys doing. Now, here's the crazy thing. Do you know what Alan has done with that passion of photography? Here's a crazy, radical idea. Alan has actually used that photography to be a blessing to this church. When we had the Christmas musical, he took pictures of it. If you were paying attention to the screen before the service, you might have seen some of those pictures. When the seniors went on a trip, he took pictures on the senior trip. Across the hall from the office on the bulletin board there are pictures that Alan took. Alan's using a passion that God has given him, a desire that he has, something that he's very good at. He's using that for God's glory, to be a blessing in the body of Christ. You have talents, you have passions, you have hobbies that God could use for His glory. But I would ask you, are you using them for His glory? Think about how God might use those things. And if you sit and look at those and you go, well, I don't really know how I could use this, then ask somebody around you. Say, can you think of any way that I could use this particular hobby or I could use this particular talent for God's glory? Don't miss what God has for you. Look to use the talents. Look to use the spiritual gifts that God has put in you for His glory. You know, one of the crazy things, some of you I know have gotten sick of hearing me talk about case knives. But because of Case Knives, I've been able to talk to some people that I never would have had the opportunity to talk to. And I've been able to share Christ with people over Case Knives and invite people to church over Case Knives. So don't think that you don't, that there's not some way that you can use your interest, your hobbies in your life for God's glory. Now we're going to go further in a moment in the application of our gifts, but the first step to understanding your gifts is to use your gifts for God's glory, to understand what those gifts are. Don't sit back and say, well, I know I don't have anything to offer God. You do. God gave you your spiritual gifts, and he gave you your talents. Use them for his glory. Now, here's another truth that I'm certain of as well. If you don't use your gifts for God's glory, you're being a poor steward. God didn't give you your spiritual gifts for you. He gave them to you for the body of Christ. God did not give you your talents even just for your benefit. Use them for God's glory. Don't be a poor steward of it. Don't live in sin. Seek to know how God has gifted you and use those gifts for his glory so that others might be drawn to God. The goal is to see God glorified and lost people turn to Christ. So a team player, to be a team player, you must be humble and you must be sensible. The third way to be a team player is to be responsible. Do your role well. Now looking back at verses 6 through 8, Paul said this, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts of prophecy. Use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence, showing mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, to be sure, Paul is thinking in terms of spiritual gifts here, and some refer to the spiritual gifts as grace gifts, but I personally lean more towards simply referring to them as spiritual gifts because even our talents, I believe God has given us in a level of his grace toward us. He's given us those things to be able to do. I mean, even Jeff's talent to be able to burp the alphabet, that's a gift of... Jeff's not even in here, and I'm picking up. Man, that's just wrong. But you can. It's in my sermon here, so I didn't know he wouldn't. Make sure you tell him, okay? Because I want to be fair. Jeff can't burp the alphabet that I know of. I was just kidding about that. But our spiritual gifts and our talents, God expects us to use those for his honor, to point others to him. Now, with that being said, spiritual gifts and talents can be nurtured and strengthened. For instance, when I knew that God had called me into full-time ministry and I followed that call to seminary, I was going in part to develop the spiritual gift that I knew God had given me in teaching. Now, there are some who would want to say, well, you know, you're not trusting the Holy Spirit if you're going to get more education to learn to preach or teach better, or, you know, you shouldn't prepare your sermons ahead of time. You're not trusting the Holy Spirit. Well, I would argue with that is, the Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit on Tuesday in my study as much as he is on Sunday in the pulpit. So I'm going to spend time preparing for what God's leading me to share with you. And I would also argue from Scripture to say that when Paul poured into Timothy, he was giving Timothy an education. When Jesus poured into the disciples, he was giving the disciples an education. So there is definitely biblical principle for us to be educated more and our gifts. Now, that's not to say that every spiritual gift you need to go off to seminary or something of that sort, but you can learn more about that gift. One of the tools that I would share with you on spiritual gifts will actually take your spiritual gifts. It will also do a personality test for you. And good news, you cannot fail the personality test, I promise you. It's just impossible. But it will help you understand how your personality and your spiritual gifts can merge together and be used. Because while some might have the gift of evangelism, for instance, but they might be an introvert. Well, let's be honest, that's not going to be the person who's standing in line over at Burger King later today talking to everybody around them. That's an extrovert. That's somebody who's outgoing. But the person who's the introvert may be the person who goes into a Sunday school class or goes into a small group somewhere and they're talking to the person next to them. And they almost always take that conversation, point it to Christ. They have the gift of evangelism. They're introverted, but God uses that in their life. So I would encourage you to make sure you understand that God wants to use your gift and that he will use your gift. Paul said whenever you use your gift, that it should be for God's glory and we ought to do it to the best of our abilities. Listen, I'm not naive enough to think that I was given the voice of Adrian Rogers, nor was I given the mind of David Platt, but I'm going to use the gift of teaching that God has given me to the best of my ability, and hopefully I haven't quit learning how to do this. Hopefully I keep learning and improve in my ability to preach and to teach. If you have the gift of mercy, then grow in understanding how to use that gift of mercy to be a blessing to the body of Christ and to minister to the lost. If you have the gift of encouraging others, then by all means be an encourager. Ralph, thank you for being an encouragement. Let me say to you, if you think you have the gift of criticism, I want to be clear, first of all, it is not a spiritual gift. And number two, nobody wants you to exercise it, nor do they want to hear it. So just as a disclaimer there. When I was in seminary, Janice worked at Mariah Parham Hospital there in Henderson, North Carolina, where we lived at the time. And the downside of working in the hospital there was she had to work every other weekend. Well, one of the families in our church, particularly the wife of that family, one of the ladies in our church, I really believe she has the gift of hospitality, the spiritual gift of hospitality. And she could cook. Miss Faye still keeps in touch with us today. Literally on Brooks' birthday, he got a card from her. And we still keep in touch. But a lot of those Sundays that Janice had to work, she invited me over for lunch. It's tough to do, but somebody had to. You know, I didn't want to hurt her feelings. I'm telling you, I mean, when you think of the big Sunday meal, this was the big Sunday meal, you know, with the meat and all the vegetables and, of course, dessert. And my favorite dessert that she ever made was caramel cake. I'm telling you, this stuff was so good, if you put it on your forehead, your tongue would beat your brains out trying to get to it. Good stuff. But seriously, I believe she used her ability to cook and her spiritual gift of hospitality to be a blessing to me, to be a blessing to us, and continues to be a blessing to us. I know without a shadow of a doubt, if you belong to Christ, you have a spiritual gift. And maybe gifts. I also know this, if you're not using those gifts, the people around you are missing a blessing, and you're missing a blessing. When you exercise the gifts that God has given you, you're blessed by it. But I want to say to you, don't let that be your motivation, because the motivation should be that we're glorifying God. It's not even about me being a blessing to somebody else when I use my gifts. It's about glorifying God. If we'll work to glorify God, he'll take care of the blessing. But we must know and use our gifts. God has put this body, this team together so that every one of us has a part, and he has a part for us. And we will never be what we should be unless we fulfill the role that God has for us. You know, in basketball, in professional basketball, they actually give out an award for the best sixth man. Now, if you don't know anything about basketball, let me explain real quick. There are five guys on the court at one time. They give out an award for the best sixth man. That means the first guy off the bench, the first guy that comes in as a sub, they give an award for the best bench player in the NBA. Everybody has a role everybody's supposed to fulfill. But you heard me say in the beginning, there is no bench in the church. There's not going to be a sixth man award in the church, but everybody has a role. And God wants you to fulfill the role that he has for you. So you must be humble and realize that your role is not more important than anyone else's. Be responsible. I mean, be sensible and know that God has gifted you, and be responsible and use the gifts that God has given you for his glory. Christian, if you realize that for some reason you've taken a seat on the bench, God didn't put you there. Confess the sin that it is. Whether we like it or not, it is sin for us to take a back seat and not do what God has called us to do. Not exercise our role. And ask God to help you use the gifts he's given you for his glory. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, you don't yet have a spiritual gift. But God has given you the gift of life. And he has also given you the gift of himself so that you don't have to spend your eternity separated from him in a lake of fire. Like it or not, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. The Word of God is absolute truth. And the Word of God says we're going to live forever. And either we're going to live in a lake of fire or we're going to live in heaven with him. That's it. No in between. No holding station. I don't care how many times you've flown. There is no layover in Atlanta. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. But God does not want anyone to spend their eternity in hell. And he made the way possible for us through Jesus Christ. If you've never asked him into your life, if you've never placed your faith in him, please don't leave here today without settling that issue right now. But listen, I'm not standing here trying to talk you into it. Because unless you mean business with God, you can say all you want to, but unless you really are willing to repent of your sin and place your faith in him, it will do nothing for you. But if you do mean business, if you really do repent, if you really do ask him into your life, I can promise you this, he will forgive you and he will save you for eternity. Trust him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your word is absolute truth. And God, I thank you for the fact that we can know we're forgiven in you. God, I pray for anyone here who's not placed their faith in you right now that they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. For each of us as Christians, God, help us to desire, to want to know and understand the role you have for us within the body, that we might indeed be what you've placed us here to be, that we might serve you the way you'd have us to serve. God, we can accomplish so much more when we do what you created us to do together. Lord, there are people here who are hurting, who are in need, and I ask you to work in their heart right now. Allow them to know your closeness. Minister to them as only you can. God, give us the courage to lay whatever burdens we may have at your feet today. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.